finally get back to this series. Somebody again asked me, said, well, how are you doing today? Well, I continue to get stronger. I felt real good this morning and didn't have hardly any coughing issues during the service, and I'm grateful for that. But it always gets worse as the day goes on, you know. It's one of those things. Now, here, of course, with our series, I spoke about the two charges that the Apostle Paul gave his young preacher to Timothy. In the first chapter, of course, you find one, and then also in the last chapter. So he warms him up, and then he warms him up again as he's giving him these last these words for to keep him going. The Apostle Paul, of course, met young Timothy and Lystra on his first missionary journey. And what we know that about Timothy is he was a good model from all the way when he was a young man all the way through. There's your great testimony. You don't have to run from God during your teen years. You don't have to, you know, just raise Cain out there. You can be a great man of God even from your youth. And he certainly fits that bill. Now, not everyone comes to a job with the same training. He had a huge leg up in his training, especially as a young believer. All things contribute to your training, okay? All things. When I talk about a we approach to training here, I mean that. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. But not everyone comes to the job with the same training. Timothy was greatly, greatly, greatly benefited by the early and steadfast and faithful, consistent training of his mother and grandmother. And I tell you, a lot of heaven is going to have to be thankful for his mother and grandmother and all that she taught him. I dare say, no matter what Paul may have taught him, he had a huge leg up in all that he'd already been taught by his parents. I know as far as I am concerned, I think good quality parents are superior to that of a quality training at a good Bible college. I believe that. Timothy had been taken all over the known world at the time with his mission endeavors, at times leaving him here and there an extended stay, and this was one of those. Of course, his stay at the prosperous ancient city port there in Ephesus. Situated, of course, on the Aegean Sea, in the mouth of the river there, the city was one of the greatest seaports of the ancient times. On Paul's second missionary journey, around 52 A.D., he visited, of course, Ephesus after leaving Corinth, and obviously planted a church there, which you read about in Acts chapter 18. On his third missionary journey, 54 to 56, he spent time between around 2 years or so at Ephesus there addressing false doctrine, false practices, preaching, of course, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then sometime later, when Paul was traveling near Ephesus, he met with the Ephesian elders nearby area in a town known as Miletus. Now, the New Testament, of course, gives us a much greater storyline of this particular church than many other churches that we find in the Word of God. All the way from Acts, we read about its founding there, even to that of Revelation in chapter 2. Last couple of times I read large portions of Acts chapter 18 and 19, even into the first verse of chapter 20, and forego all of that tonight, but it's a good refresher for you to go back and read that again. But let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for our time here together tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, non-hypocritical faith. You need to know that faith in Christ purifies hearts. Faith in Christ, not in his genealogies, not a long list of do's and don'ts. In order that Timothy might fulfill the design, of course, of his particular appointment, it was necessary that Timothy have a correct view and understanding of why the law was given and how it was to be used. It was to be not to be really to produce these great distractions and angry contentions. Whose grandpa was better than somebody else's grandpa, and all the genealogies and all the hokiness that went with all of that. And then, of course, burdensome observances that even Peter says our fathers were not able to bear. And certainly, in all of that, none of that is going to produce the Christian love, which should have been the direct result of those truly seeing and using the law. The apostle appears to allude, of course, to the Judaizer teachers who pretended faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, merely so they might have an avenue, an open door to infiltrate, to seek a greater opportunity to bring others back into the Mosaic system as they saw it, not as it was, instead of embracing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's evident from the following verse, verse 6, which he says, "From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for all that are living in L.A., for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust." This would be no small job for Timothy. It was a man's job, and a man had to do it. Paul had sown, of course, the good seed, but others came along. They sowed bad seed. And so the bad had to be rooted out, and the good had to be cultivated. That's always a big job. That's a big job for a grown man, much less a young man. And Paul said, "I beseech thee, I besought thee to stay behind, prevent the spreading of this false doctrine, and that would subvert the souls of the people that are here that we love and we're praying for." In verse 3 says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some," so not all, and it doesn't take all. What does leaven need but one small bad apple can spoil the whole bunch, the whole bushel. All it needs, leaven needs, is time. "That they teach no other doctrine." Now, Timothy was like a pastor and moderator of a business meeting that had gone off the rails, chasing endless rabbits and starting to feed contention in the house of God. Okay, that's basically what is. So his job was to get everything back on the rails and get it down the gospel track. That was his job. Instead of teaching the teaching of fanciful stories of the Old Testament genealogies, and they use all kinds of creative means to create hyperbole and make things even in the Old Testament what they were not, and just going on and on and on about it, instead of concentrating on the type of teaching that would bring about in the hearts and minds and souls of these people a sincere faith, a clear conscience before God, and a pure heart before a holy God. Well, a lot of people do that even yet today. Now, likely these men wanted, like many of the men did, the false teachers down in Israel, Jewish teachers, especially around Jerusalem, drawing away disciples after themselves with their fanciful genealogies. And they make it so confusing, of course, and then they use the confusion to ensnare other people, because then they're the only ones that can solve the puzzle, of course, and that leaves them in final authority instead of God's word. Conspiracy type, and always, you know, pushing the envelope and trying to see how close to the ditch they can go without going in the ditch. And of course, they end up in the ditch anyway. So they were unwilling to stay in the middle of the road, stay with the teaching of the Apostle Paul and what they knew to be true. So they chased after things that were spurious more and more and more. And it's about like a dog chasing a car or a pickup truck. Sooner or later, they catch that truck and they eat a bumper, and so does everybody who's following them. I gave you the story of one preacher who said that if you're not saved, using the King James Bible, you're not saved at all. Well, the Bible says no such thing. It's just silliness to suggest such a thing. And we're KJV, But that's absolutely silly. Now, where did he get that? Well, I tell you, he didn't get it from the Bible. Didn't get it from the Bible. And let me just say this, and maybe it will help you. Bent men bend the Bible to their own beliefs. Bent men bend the Bible to their own beliefs. In other words, they have their own agendas. Okay, they have their own agendas. And so we have to be careful. In verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge, so with the authority of God's word, with the authority of God, some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, Christianity is spiritual, and the law is spiritual if you know how to use it. Or it can become highly mechanical, and next thing you know, you make a great Methodist but a lousy Christian. The law was not given for the purpose of salvation. It was not given for the purpose of earning salvation, more clearly put. But they would, even though they may try, and of course they try, and they would fail. Even like I said, Peter said, a burden that not even our forefathers were able to bear, nor we. So no one's ever able to keep the law. It was given to sinful people to show them God's righteous standards and their sinfulness in light of that law. And it was to bring them along as a schoolmaster to show them the necessity of a simple but full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as that schoolmaster. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, for we know that what things soever the law saith, is saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Justified in other sight. Oh, now you're right. No, no, no. They don't get to declare that. No other man can absolve you, right, of sins. That you're justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do you know what's wrong? Well, the law said. What is wrong? And the law's primary is given for all the no-no guys, of course, walking the earth, the wicked of the earth. The problem was these men were putting something else in the place of the gospel as taught by Paul and replacing the actual teaching of the law with their own perverted view of the law, which makes other people who follow that teaching in bondage to them instead of in freedom to Christ. That's the problem. So it's going to be a big job, especially for such a young man. No matter how pious and no matter how good he was and no matter how many good things his mother and grandmother had worked and prayed for him. Timothy had the job of convincing even elders to stop teaching error and be faithful to the right teaching as they had received by the Apostle Paul. Obviously, Paul intended to return as he said so and prayerfully, and we know this by chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, also chapter 14, 13, which reads, "Till I come." So Paul fully intended to get back there sooner than he did even, given attendance to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3, that they teach no other doctrine. Now, no one would know better than Timothy, who had trained since his teen years at the feet of the Apostle Paul. You want to talk about a wonderful education. Timothy had the best of the best of the best. When I was touring Israel years ago, I had a student and friend who was like faith with us and who traveled with me as a guide. I also had an Orthodox Jew as our guide. And so in many ways, I thought I had the best of the best. I had the best of this and the best of that and traveling. So I had really a wonderful training and expertise and insights there provided by both of these men in different respects. And in some ways you can say, well, the mother of Timothy was a great asset and the grandmother was a great asset. And then the Apostle Paul built on the top of that. I mean, what better qualifications can you have as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ than that? I was raised in church. I was raised by a godly mother. I was raised by a godly grandmother. All of that. Not only that, well, what have you been doing since your teen years? Well, I've been following the Apostle Paul and all the holy adventures that we've been on and starting churches around the world and sitting at his feet. Well, that's pretty tall cotton right there. Now, the Jewish teachers in Jerusalem and elsewhere had clearly missed the mark of the teaching on the law of God, and they'd made it something that was never meant to be. they would not have received the message given from the lawgiver of Moses, who basically, by the way, testified of the prophet of the Christ that was to come. So Moses, yes, the lawgiver, goes to Jesus and tells everybody, go to Jesus for the answers. Go to Jesus for the answer. And that's always a good thing for a preacher of God to do. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here we see that Moses is given a warning, and then he turns his attention to the future prophet that should come, and ends up with some other warnings at the end. But the future prophet that should come, and Moses speaks, of course, of the tribe of Levi given to the nation of God and by the Lord, and they were not to inherit land, so they were to be provided for by the other tribes in the first fruits of their giving to supply their need. And then he gives them warning that they should, when they go into the new land, you should not be as these other people of that land are, doing abominable works, false-believing nations. Not to do those abominations, for this is why God was judging them in the first place, because they had committed abominations upon abominations for years and years and years, and God was doing two things. He was tearing down the wicked and putting in place His nation for the sovereign purposes that they would be the evangelists of the world to promise all the way back to the seed of Genesis 3. Then beginning in verse 15, Moses speaks of that special prophet which should come to Israel from their seed, which he'd promised all the way back there in Genesis, to bless the earth, and how important it was for them to hearken to His voice. If they did not hearken to His voice, this greater prophet than Moses, God would judge them. Then a final word on how to determine if a prophet was indeed a prophet of God, and basically it was if what he said was true would come true. And if what he said and promised would come true did not come true, off with his head, off with his head. He was to be stoned as a false prophet. Chapter 18, let's begin in verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. Not prophets, prophet. Of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. Verse 17. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, from the people of Israel, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. There'd be a payday. But the prophet, now this is speaking about another prophet, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Then the answer to that question, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet which spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. He's a false prophet. He's a false prophet. So it's as written, Moses is speaking about our coming Lord. That's who he's speaking about. He's speaking about the Lord, and he's speaking about the Lord as a certain prophet. One writer said this in Hor, quote, we have never encountered anything so unreasonable, unbelievable, and ridiculously in the effort of critical scholars to shout the Lord Jesus Christ out of this passage. In other words, we'll do anything to get Jesus out of the picture. And you can see why such self-proclaimed potentates would be seeking to do that very thing. One man said, when a truth is so glaring as to be self-evident to all, the knee-jerk response is, well, it really doesn't mean that. If not that, what? All the leaders of Israel in the day of Christ knew of this prophecy, and they understood full well that it's a reference to the Messiah that was promised, of course, to come. And many of those leaders in Israel were not even Christians, and they still determined, they still believed that this was a promise given by Moses for the fulfillment to be fulfilled in the one and only the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah. They believed that's what it was speaking of. Now, in John chapter 1, 17, matter of fact, catch me there, we see about some inquiries, of course, that was made with John the Baptist. Beginning in verse 17 of John 1, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And this is the record of John. When the Jews, now here's the sentiment of the Jews in Israel during this time. This is the record of John. "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him." So these non-Christian, all right, Jews, these priests, they go and are sent to John the Baptist to make inquiry. And then they ask him, John the Baptist, "Who art thou?" Question mark. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They want to know, are you the promised one? Are you the one that should come? Because you know all the greatness that surrounded John the Baptist. And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Then art thou that prophet?" Are you, John the Baptist, are you that prophet? What prophet? A certain prophet. A singular prophet. And he answered, "No." He knew exactly what they were asking him, and he denied that he was the Christ. He denied, of course, rightfully so, that he was the Messiah. Then said they unto him, verse 22, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. So the sentiment, even of the non-believing Jews and the leaders in Jerusalem and in Israel, was what Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 18, was the promise of a prophet who should come, and that prophet is none other than the Jewish Messiah. And that's their sentiment. Now, Moses spoke of that one special prophet. Of course, John the Baptist denied he was that one special prophet, but he was one who prepared the way of that prophet. Now, I pointed out the prophet there in use is singular. It's singular. So, sorry, Muhammad. Sorry, Joseph Smith. There is only one that prophet, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He stands alone and he speaks the word of the Father as given to him. This special prophet is far superior to Moses, not equal to Moses, or less than Moses as the others were. Let me prove that to you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Upon the death of Moses, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So this prophet that was promised to come, which Moses foretold in Deuteronomy chapter 18, was going to be far greater than Moses, not equal or less to Moses. In the sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 3, flip over there. We got a lot of to cover here tonight to just prove this point, to drive it home. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. This is, of course, in his sermon, and we're just going to pick up right in the middle of that in verse 14. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith and his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it. You did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the time of restitution of all things, which God hath promised by, now listen, God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's all of them. For Moses truly, indeed, he did say, and it's true, truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That's a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Acts chapter 3, verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That's fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. This, of course, is the Messiah. In verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Peter is saying Christ is that prophet promised by all the others who have spoken, and this is without question, including that great lawgiver Moses. This is that very Christ, the anointed of God. And Stephen's sermon, which I alluded to this morning in Acts chapter 7, we see the fulfillment, confirmation of the same truth. In Acts chapter 7, look at verse 37. This is that Moses which said to the children of Israel. Well, where did he say that? All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. So it was known, widely known, that Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is foretelling a prophet that should come, and that prophet is none other than the Messiah himself. What was the confirmation of those who witnessed the miracle of Christ after he performed the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes? Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And again, I want you to see widespread. Just everybody seemed to know this truth, but it's denied today with agendas. With agendas. John chapter 6, verse 13. Catch me there. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. What prophet are you talking about? The one Moses said would come. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, not to kill him, not at this time, but to do what? To make him a king. To make him a king. They believed he was that holy prophet of God. And that's probably what they would have done. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. In Peter's letter, we again see these words. In 1 Peter chapter 1, catch me there, 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 6. Yeah, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, he's talking about suffering. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, so these were believers Christians who had not seen the Lord and needed encouragement. And having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10. Of which, now he's talking about salvation and the end of your faith, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Moses promised that this prophet would speak, that he would suffer, but he would speak, and what he would speak would be the words that were given him of God, the words that were given him of the Father. Again, in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy 18, I'll read that for you. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. So the words of Jehovah in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we see this is directly fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Well, who sent him? For God so loved the world. The Father sent him. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse 49 and 50. John 12, 49 and 50. The Lord himself says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Does that sound familiar? It sure does, and it should. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. Direct fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. Our Lord points out in Luke chapter 24 that Moses prophesied concerning the Messiah. Go over there to Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 25. And we got to catch verse 27. Luke 24, beginning in 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's the problem. Mankind, Christians, still fail to see what the prophets spoke. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now this does not mean no one spoke of Christ before Moses, but simply pointing out that Moses, that great prophet, the lawgiver of God, he and all the others all spoke of Jesus. We know all the way back even Adam was speaking of the coming seed, the coming one of glory. They spoke of Christ. From early on in our Lord's ministry, he taught them. You go to John chapter 5 and verse 45. John 5, 45 down through verse 47. John 5, 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. You're not even paying attention to all that Moses wrote. The most important thing Moses ever wrote or ever spoke about, you know nothing of. For had ye believed Moses, verse 46, crucial. Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? You're not going to, because you have skewed the very words of Moses to make them to be something they never were. they never were. These all are references, and it's like Mr. T. I got a lot of them all. These are all references back to the writing and words of Moses in Deuteronomy 18. It's a slam dunk, overwhelming case. So it's downright silly for anyone to suggest, well, that's not what Moses was talking about. It obviously was what he was talking about. At the early times of our Lord calling out the disciples, we find, in matter of fact, just go to John 1. Early part of this. So I'm just, again, going back to early times, not after a lot of teaching and indoctrination, early times. Look at verse 43 of John 1. Yeah, John 1, 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. So this is the initial calling. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, what did he say? These are those who were truly, from the words of Moses and all the prophets, looking forward to that prophet, that Messiah that was to come, fulfilling all the promises. And this is what he said. We have found them. No. We have found him. Him. Singular. Of whom Moses in the law, where's that? Deuteronomy 18. Moses in the law and the prophets, not just Moses. Some people, they grab on to one and say, well, Paul alone taught this mystery of the church. Wrong. No cigar. Wrong. That's not what the scriptures say at all. Moses in the law and the prophets did write Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. Who? That prophet. The Messiah. Written in the law of Moses and written by the other prophets concerning the Lord. So, from these passages of Scripture, and like I said, there's plenty more, it is an overwhelming fact. Moses prophesied concerning the coming Messiah, the singular prophet of God, which is far greater than himself. The people in the Lord's day, the first century, the people in the Lord's day, the Jews especially in the first century, they well understood who exactly Moses was talking about. And they were looking for that prophet. Matter of fact, the Orthodox Jews are still looking for that prophet because they denied that Jesus was that prophet. They'll realize, too late for millions, oh, he was that prophet. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that Mosaic prophecy. He's fulfillment of that. Now, this is still at the heart of much confusion and controversy. The question, does the law save? No. The law was never intended to save. Moses, the lawgiver, didn't point to the law for salvation. He pointed to that prophet. That prophet singular that should come. So all those who want to clamor and want to run to all the list and all the genealogies all hyped up and everything, the answer is still, Christ is all I need. Only a small portion of the Jews viewed the law correctly at the time and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a small portion. They had inflated their law and inflated their importance in keeping the law, so much so that they considered, and still do in many ways, still considered other non-believers, non-Jews, to be dogs. Not long ago, I was flipping through some news articles and saw where some Hasidic Jewish young men acting the fool. But there was a few of them there, and they had a link, so I clicked on the link, and you could see these Jewish boys, young men, walking down the sidewalk, I guess, walking down the street there. And there was some, I think two nuns just standing there, Catholic nuns standing there. I presume they were Catholic. Likely they were Catholic. And they called them dogs and spit on the ground in front of them. That's still the sentiment. That's still the sentiment. They didn't learn that by themselves. Now, nobody can be a fool like young men. I get that. But likely some older men and women are teaching them that. They're teaching them that. Instead of those people the Lord loves. The Lord loves. The outgrowth of all of this, of course, is a false gospel. And presenting and hyping their stories and genealogies and pride and refusing their own Messiah. And that is universal today because pride is still alive and well. Though it's damning, it's still alive and well. And many people skew the scripture out of their own pride and to their own detriment, not believing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that which was testified by the prophet Moses. Let's stand for prayer.